For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is September the 17th. We are in Shmuel Beis, Perek Zion, Chapter 7. And we just got finished with David HaMelech moving the Aron to Yerushalayim, to Ir David. And now David HaMelech decides that it is time to build the Beis HaMikdash, to build the temple, which has not been built. The Jews have been in Israel now for over 350 years, and they have not yet built the Beis HaMikdash. So David HaMelech now wants to build it. We've talked about this before, that when we come to Eretz Yisrael, the Jews have three mitzvahs. The Rambam writes there are three mitzvahs that we have when we get to Eretz Yisrael. One is to appoint a king. Two is to wipe out Amalek. And three is to build the Beis HaMikdash. It seems it's supposed to be in that order. We came to Eretz Yisrael. It took, as I said, about 350 years prior to anointing a king. Shaul was the first king. We discussed when Shaul became king, why it took that long before it was the appropriate time to anoint a king. In fact, we jumped the gun. We really should have waited a little longer before anointing a king. But at any rate, we did. Shaul was then given the mitzvah to wipe out Amalek, which he almost did. And now, David is, he wants to do the third of the three mitzvahs, which is to build the Beis HaMikdash. Evidently, it was not possible to wipe out Amalek at this time. Evidently, that was something which was, the opportunity had passed, and now, I don't know what circumstances are required for the next opportunity to present itself, but evidently it was not available at this time, for whatever reason.
I thought David couldn't because he fought too many wars.
That's what's going to happen about the Beis HaMikdash, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but that doesn't explain why not kill out Amalek. Vayehi ki yashav HaMelech beveso, wasn't the king dwelled in his home. Remember that the king had a palace built. It was not an elaborate palace, but he had a palace built. Vashem hiniach lo misaviv mikol oyvav, and Hashem settled him on all sides from all of his enemies. Vayomer HaMelech al Nasan HaNavi, so the king said to Nasan HaNavi, Nasan the prophet, Re'ena Anochi Yoshev Veis Arazim, behold, see, I am sitting in a house of cedar. Va'aron Ho'elokim Yoshev B'soch HaYiria, and the Ark of Hashem is sitting in a curtain. It's in a tent. That's not appropriate. Vayomer Nasan al HaMelech, Nasan said to the king, Kol Asher B'Lavcha Leich Asay, all that is in your heart, go and do. Ki Hashem Yimlach, for Hashem is with you. So Nasan mistakenly agrees with David. Now Hashem is going to stop this. He's not going to let David build the Beis HaMikdash. But Nasan believes that David is correct, that it is time to build the Beis HaMikdash, which means whatever cheshbon, whatever calculation David had for the reason why it was now appropriate to build the Beis HaMikdash, Nasan agreed, which means that the king and one of the greatest Torah scholars in the world, David, and one of the greatest prophets of his time, Nasan, both arrived at the same conclusion, that now is the time to build the Beis HaMikdash. Which means we have to presume that had Hashem not intervened, it would have been the correct calculation for a human being to make. Any human being, I'm talking about a person who is looking at the world through the lens of Torah, would conclude that now is the time to build the Beis HaMikdash. Now, why is that? What makes this the appropriate time? So the most obvious thing is the way that the Navi begins the Perek, that David was sitting in his home, and Hashem had settled for him from all around, all of his enemies from all around. So this is actually based on a pasuk in Devarim, not Parshas Devarim, Sefer Devarim, it's Parshas Re'eh, where it says, It says that v'hiniach lachem mikol oyveichem, Hashem will settle you from all of your enemies. And then after that it says v'haya makom, and it will be the place ashivchar that will be chosen. That immediately after discussing all the enemies being settled, then the Torah all of a sudden speaks about the Beis HaMikdash. Let me read to you. I know you don't have a Chumash in front of you, but let me at least read to you so you have a sense of what the Torah is talking about. The Torah does not give a commandment to build the Beis HaMikdash in this passage. However, there is no direct command to build it. We have the Mishkan, and Hashem says, "Va'asu li mikdash, make for me a holy place," but that doesn't necessarily mean it has to be a permanent home, a Beis HaMikdash. The Jews at this time did have other places. We started with the Mishkan, then we had Gilgal, then we had Shiloh, then we had Nov, and then we had Givon. There are different places that the Mizbeach resided and the Aron resided. So it's not like there was no place. But the Torah says in the beginning of Parashas Re'eh, says Hashem will bring you to your land. So it says Hashem's going to bring you to your land, and you're going to destroy all of your enemies and all the non-Jews around, and you'll destroy all of the Avodah Zarah, all the idolatry. And then it says that you shall not do this to Hashem your God. Lo sa'asun kein Hashem Elokecha. You'll destroy all of the Avodah Zarah, all the idolatry, but you will not do this to Hashem, which means you're not allowed to break down anything that is holy to Hashem. You can't break the Mizbeach, the altar, you can't break these things. That's a prohibition against making any kind of damage in the anything in the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, etc. Then it says, goes on to say, that the place that Hashem will choose, that's where you will go to seek an Hashem. And you will bring there all of your karbonos, all of your trumos and maestros and all of the various things, all the various gifts, you will bring to that place that Hashem chooses. And that's where you will eat all of the consecrated food. And you shall not do as we are doing here in the wilderness, says Moshe. Because in the wilderness, they didn't bring their things to the Beis HaMikdash. There was no Beis HaMikdash. But when you get to the Eretz Yisrael, then you will be required to bring your karbonos to the Beis HaMikdash. Now, this is an important point. You see, there is a requirement that if a person has a karbon, the only place that you can bring it is in the Beis HaMikdash. There is something called a bama. A bama means a private altar. And we've discussed this before, that prior to the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, it was permitted to bring your personal karbonos, your personal sacrifices, on a bama, on a private altar. You could have a private altar in your backyard, which you could use to offer sacrifices to Hashem. That's called a bama. Not all sacrifices are appropriate to be brought on a bama. Only a few are allowed to be brought on a bama, but there are a few that can. Until we got to Shiloh, we were allowed to use a bama. We were allowed to use a private altar for certain types of karbanos. Once the Mizbeach was set up in Shiloh, Shiloh was a brick building without a roof. It was brick walls, but the roof was like the Mishkan. The roof was tapestry over the top. But rather than wooden walls, it was stone. They didn't use brick. They had stone walls, so more permanent than the Mishkan, which was wooden walls that could be dismantled and constructed regularly. This was stone walls that could not be dismantled and constructed regularly. But the roof was not a permanent roof. It was a tapestry, which connoted the fact that it was temporary. Once the Mizbeach was placed in Shiloh, the Bamos became prohibited. We were no longer allowed to bring karbonos on private altars. That became prohibited. But Shiloh only prohibited the bamos as long as it existed. Once Shiloh was destroyed, which we read about in Shmuel Aleph. The Plishtim destroyed Shiloh. Then Bamos became permitted again. Shiloh, the Gemara says, is Yesh Achareha Heter. After Shiloh, there is permission. The Bamos become prohibited as long as we were in Shiloh. Once Shiloh was destroyed, Yesh Achareha Heter, there is permission afterwards to use Bamos again. But once the Beis HaMikdash is constructed, then Ein Achareha Heter. There is no permission after the Beis HaMikdash. Once the Beis HaMikdash was constructed, Bamos are forever prohibited. That's why today we can't offer sacrifices, because once the Beis HaMikdash was built, even though it's no longer in existence, we can't offer sacrifices anywhere else but there. Yeah.
Didn't people offer sacrifices in Egypt? I mean,
yes, there was a prohibition. People violated the prohibition and created Beis Chonyo in Alexandria. Yeah, that's a sad story that happened later on in history. Yes. At any rate, that discussion is what's going on in the beginning of Parshas Re'eh that I'm reading to you right now. So here it says, you can't do what we're doing here today. Once the Mizbeach comes to Shiloh, you're not allowed to do what we're doing here today, which is to offer sacrifices on your own backyard bama. And why is it? Why are you allowed today, Moshe says, to offer sacrifices on a private bama? Ki lo vasem arata, you have not come yet, el haminucha ve'el hanachala. Those are two very important words. You have not come yet to the minucha. The minucha means the rest, being at rest. Ve'el hanachala, to the inheritance. Once you get to the minucha and to the nachala, you can no longer offer karbanos on a bama. Minucha is referring to Shiloh. Nachala is referring to Yerushalayim, to the Beis HaMikdash.
What about on Har Carmel?
Yes, that was a special exception. That's true. That's a very good question. That was a special exception, which was only possible because Eliyahu HaNavi was well known to be the Navi of Hashem, and therefore he was able to make an exception. But you're right. That was an event that could not be repeated. Then it says, you'll cross the Yarden, you'll dwell in the land that Hashem is going to give you, Hashem will give you rest from all your enemies all around, and you will dwell securely. Then it says, it will be the place that Hashem, your God, will choose to dwell, to rest His name there. That's where you will bring all the karbanos. So the Torah isn't saying explicitly, you will build the Beis HaMikdash, but it's saying that once you have this settled existence where the enemies aren't bothering you anymore, then you will be required to bring your karbanos to the place where Hashem chooses. But if you haven't built the Beis HaMikdash, then how are you supposed to bring your karbanos to the place that Hashem chooses? So it's implied that that's the time to build the Beis HaMikdash. When the enemies have settled, now we need to prohibit the bamos and find a permanent home. So David HaMelech believes that now that everything is settled, now's the time. Now we're ready to go. That's what he believes. But you realize there's some ambiguity here. The Torah doesn't say when there are no more enemies bothering you, build the Beis HaMikdash. It doesn't say that. It just says when there are no more enemies bothering you, then you will bring your karbanos to the Beis HaMikdash. Well, that could mean that as soon as the enemies stop bothering you, you should build the Beis HaMikdash. Or it could mean once your enemies stop bothering you, 100 years later, build the Beis HaMikdash. It doesn't say what the time frame is between the enemies not bothering you anymore and bringing your karbanos to the Beis HaMikdash. It just says that one follows the other, but we don't know what the time span between the two is. David HaMelech presumed one comes on the heels of the other. The enemies are taken care of. Time to build the Beis HaMikdash. And Nasan agreed with David that that's the thing to do. And they were almost right. But Hashem can't be almost right. Hashem is going to say that it's incorrect. Now Hashem's correction of David and Nathan is not going to be because they misunderstood the Torah. It's going to be for a different reason, which we will show how that is incorporated into the Torah. Yes?
If you're a king, when do you ask the Navi and when do you ask for Koshim Mishpat?
Well,
how do you know when to ask which one?
Yes, I'm waiting to become king in order sort of to figure that out. I don't know the answer. It's a good question. And when do you use your own judgment?
No. Never.
I mean, here it's true, David does go to Nathan, that's true. I don't know the answer, it's a good question. I don't know.
This seems to me to be the first time we've heard of Nathan.
Yeah,
true?
Yeah.
This is
the introduction to Nathan. Nathan will show up fairly regularly. He's involved here, he's involved in the story with Bathsheba,
right.
He's involved later on with the succession of the throne. He's a very important Navi during the reign of David HaMelech. David HaMelech has two primary Nevi'im that he uses, Nathan and Gad is the other one. Those are the two we will encounter throughout the rest of Shmuel Beis in the beginning of Malachim. But this is his first.
Do we know
mention.
Much about Nathan? Or just simply his interaction with David?
No, we probably do. I don't.
Why doesn't it say like who his parents are? Usually it gives the genealogy.
Yeah.
He disappears on the stage.
Yeah,
you know?
He disappears over here. Right, okay, I'll have to do some homework on that. There is some discussion about Nathan. There is some discussion about him. The pasuk continues, pasuk Dal, verse 4. Vayihi balayla ahu, it was on that night. Vayihi dvar Hashem al Nathan lemar, the word of Hashem was to Nathan saying, Lech v'amarta al avdi el David, go and say to my servant to David, Kamar Hashem sosin Hashem, ha'ata tivnen levayis l'shivti, will you build a house for me to dwell? Kilo yashati bevayis, I have not dwelled in a home. L'miyom ha'alosi es b'nei Yisrael Mitzrayim, from the day that I brought the Jews up from Egypt, ve'arayom hazeh, until this day. Vo'ehayem yishalech be'oel uv'mishkan, and I would go in an oel, in a tent, and in a mishkan. That's it. Never in a house. B'chol asher yishalechti b'chol b'nei Yisrael, all the time that I've gone amongst the Jewish people, hadavar dibarti esachad shivtei Yisrael, did I ever speak to any of the tribes of Yisrael? That I commanded to shepherd my nation Israel. Did I ever speak to anybody who I ever commanded to shepherd my people? Lamar saying, why haven't you built me a cedar home? Did I ever ask anybody to do it? Did I ever say to any of the leaders, how come you haven't built me a home? So he's saying, don't do it. He says, I'm not asking for this. Ve'ata, and now, Kosoma le'avdi le'David, so you should say to my servant to David, Ko'amar Hashem Tzvakos, so says Hashem Tzvakos, Hashem of hosts. Ani le'kachticha mina naveh, I took you from the, naveh could be the corral, where the sheep are. Me'achar hatzom, from behind the sheep. Lios nagin alami al Yisrael, to be a leader over my nation, over Yisrael. V'ayeh imchon, I was with you, b'chol asher halachta, everywhere you went. And I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Gadol, I have made for you a very great name, a famous name. Kishim Agdolim Asher Baretz, like the name of the great ones that there are in the land. V'samti Malkom Mi'ami Yisrael, and I have given a place for my nation, for the Jews. Unitativ, and I have literally, it means I've planted them. It means I've embedded them. V'shachan Tachtav, and they have now dwelled in their place, which means they're settled down. For your guys, oh, they will not be troubled or moved around anymore. For Yosefu v'nei Avla la'ano so, and now those who are sinners will no longer bother the Jewish people. Kasher barishona is what used to be. The Jews are settled. Ulumin ayom asher tzivisi shoftim alami Yisrael, from the day that I commanded shoftim, judges over my Jewish people, that they used to, that's those, that was the time when the nations of the world used to bother the Jews. But I have settled you from all your enemies. And Hashem has said to you, that Hashem will make for you a home. Hashem will make for you, David, a home. Ki yimbu yamecha, for your days will be fulfilled, which means you'll die. You'll lie with your forefathers, which means you'll be buried. I will establish your seed after you, Asher Yetzei Me'echa, that will come from within you. Will come with, from within you means he has not yet been born. He's not one of your current children, but somebody will be born who will be the next king. And I will establish his kingdom. Who even by Yisrashmi, he will build a home for my name. And I will establish his throne of royalty forever. I will be for him as a father. For who he will be for me as a son. Asher be'ha'avo, so that when he sins, when he does goes astray, v'olchachtiv b'shevet anoshim, I will chastise him, I will admonish him with the staff of men, uvinik'ei b'nei adam, and with the maladies of man. V'chasdi lo yasur mimenu, and my kindness will not leave him. Kasher hasirosi me'im shol, like I removed from shol. That's not going to happen to your offspring. Asher hasirosi milfanecha, that I removed him, Shaul, from before you. V'ne'man be'ischa u'mamlachtecha ad olam lefanecha, and your home and your kingdom will be steadfast, will be stand strong forever before you. Kisacha yenachon ad olam, your throne will be established forever. Kechol advarim o'ele, like all these words, like all of this vision, King Diber Nasan El David, so Nasan spoke to David. And then, of course, we're going to have David's reaction. So Hashem tells Nasan to tell David in a rather lengthy way that you should not build the Beis HaMikdash. I didn't ask for it, I haven't asked for it, and you shouldn't do it. But then Hashem says, I'm going to establish your home and your throne and your seed forever, and the throne of David will never perish. It will always be, and that's a guarantee from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the line of Malchus Beis David, the throne of David, will never end. It is ongoing. It is as sure as anything. V'ne'eman. It is completely and totally a sure thing that his line will continue as king. Now, we have several points we have to make over here. First of all, look back at Pasuk Daled, verse 4. The Navi emphasizes to us that this happened that night. Vahi balala, who was on that night? The Gemara tells us that Hashem appeared to Nasan and said to Nasan, you cannot wait. You cannot wait. The man you're talking about is David. David does not tarry. David does not wait. If David says he's going to build the Beis HaMikdash, you can be sure he's going to be up at the crack of dawn or earlier getting that thing done. You can't wait. If you told him, go ahead and do it, you need to right now go tell him to stop it. Because otherwise, who knows what's going to happen, as the Gemara explains. Perhaps he will go and hire workers, and you'll end up costing the Jewish people a ton of money, because he'll hire thousands of workers, and he'll just right away, the first thing he'll do, and then he'll have to pay them, because he'll have guaranteed them work, and then you're going to tell him to stop. Can't do that. Or perhaps he'll take an oath, and he'll say, I'm not going to eat or drink until I do such and such. And he won't be able to do such and such. So you got to stop it now.
So why doesn't Hashem go straight to stop it? If you want to save time, okay, don't do it in a year.
Okay. So that's a good question. Good. Good. So
I almost sound like it's
Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's a pressure here. There's a haste. Right. Exactly.
But you wait till night. I mean, this could have happened at 6 a.m.
Right. Well, nothing is probably only communicated with at night, because he's not Moshe Rabbeinu.
In the dream.
Right.
So
where
is David? Is he on the level where he could be communicated to?
Yeah. You know, David can be, but Hashem speaks to Nasan. Right. David can, right? It's a good point. But the different types of prophecies that people get are unique to the person. And in this case, David felt that Nasan was the person to approach about the Beis HaMikdash, and Hashem approaches Nasan. Now, Hashem speaking to Nasan may very well be, because since Nasan gave David the green light, so Hashem is telling Nasan, you've got to go back and correct it.
Okay. another reason might be that it helps establish Nasan as an authority over David, who is, after all, the Melech. And when we get to the story about Sheva later on, Nasan, as you said, plays a big role.
Yeah.
And
okay, that's a good point.
We already see him as an authority by that time and able to tell David what to do and what not to do. And
Okay, that's a good point. Although it seems that David has already established Nasan as someone who he goes to, you know, right? But you're right. This emphasizes it further because now Hashem is communicating to David through Nasan, right? So that's a critical point, that David is known as a zariz, as a person who has zrizus, alacrity. He does not wait around. He's a man of action. And when he makes up his mind to do it, it's going to happen, and you can bet on it. It's going to happen immediately, and therefore Hashem tells Nasan, you must act quickly if you're going to stop him. Yeah.
Yeah, because David HaMelech, he came from Yehuda, and you see the same trait. When Yehuda tells Yaakov, he says, "Yeah, we could have been there and back twice over."
Okay, very good, very good.
Except for that, Yehuda waited too long to give his daughter-in-law another husband.
Well,
in that case, he waited too long.
He was deliberately delaying.
Right.
Yeah, that was thought out. Yeah.
Well, I'm saying that's the opposite of alacrity.
No. Alacrity is that the opposite of alacrity is that you intend to do something, but you're lazy about it. You just don't get it. You procrastinate. Yehuda was deliberately pushing her off. Yeah. So in Pasuk Hei, verse 5, you see that what does Hashem give as David's title? Go and speak to my servant, to David.
Mm-hmm.
And that happens again later on in Pasuk Ches in verse 8. So shall you say to my servant, to David. David is called Eved, the Eved of Hashem. Who else is called the Eved of Hashem?
Moshe
Rabbeinu. Moshe Avdi Meis.
Mm-hmm.
Moshe, my servant, has died, Hashem says to Yahushua. David here is being given a title which is given to very, very few people. And he's called the servant of Hashem. That's, Hashem does not just use that lightly. That's an incredible affirmation of David's devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Hashem uses that twice in this statement to Nasan. Why does Hashem use that? It would seem that Hashem wants to emphasize, both to Nasan and to David, that David's not building the Beis HaMikdash is not due to David's lack of piety. It's not because David isn't good enough, just the opposite. He's Avdi, he's my servant. That's not the issue. And he says, I haven't dwelled in a home, I never asked for a home, so now is not the time to do it. It seems that Hashem is saying to David that it's true that the Torah may say that after the enemies are settled, then at some point afterwards you build the Beis HaMikdash. But it seems that Hashem is saying, I'm going to ask for it. When the time is ripe, I will ask for it. Remember that the Jews jumped the gun for the first of the three mitzvahs, which was to ask for a king. They didn't jump the gun by much, but it was a little bit early. For Amalek, who initiated the destruction of Amalek?
Hashem.
Hashem spoke to Shmuel to tell Shaul, the time has come to wipe out Amalek. That was a communication from Hashem. Here, it is David who's doing the initiating, and Hashem is saying, I didn't ask for it. So yes, it's true that a prerequisite is that you get settled from all your enemies, but I will ask for the Beis HaMikdash when it's time. You have a question? No? Okay. Then, Hashem, it's subtle in a certain way, but he shifts the focus of the discussion. We were talking about the Beis HaMikdash. Is it time? Is it not time? I didn't ask for it. And then, starting with Pasuk Ches, in verse 8, Hashem launches into a history of how he has his relationship with David. How he took David from the sheep, and he made him a king, and he was with him for everything, and he cut off his enemies, and he gave him a great name. Look in Pasuk Tes, Kishem HaGedolim Asher Ba'aretz, like the name of the great ones that are in the land. Who are the great ones? The great ones are the Avos, so Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The Gemara says this pasuk that tells us that David has a shame gadol, a great name. That is why in the brachos of the Haftorah on Shabbos, one of the brachos after the Haftorah is Baruch Ata Hashem Magain David. Hashem shields David. Who else gets a bracha of Magain? Magain Avraham. That's the one we're, of course, familiar with. So David gets it's not a title, but it is a description of Hashem's protection of David is the same as Avraham. So David gets a name as great as the great ones. David is elevated to the status of the Avos, because in a certain way David is also an Av. He's not called an Av, because the Gemara says only three are called Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. There's no Avos after them. They're the only patriarchs. But David is the beginning of royalty. It's his line. So in a certain sense, David is an Av. He's the Av of Malchus, of royalty. He's not the first king, but his line endures forever. So in a certain way, he is like the Avos, like the patriarchs.
Also, because he's one of the Ishbizim.
Yeah.
So he's elevated to that.
Yeah, there you see he's placed. That's not just the Avos, so you also have Moshe and Aaron and Yosef. Right. So you definitely, that's definitely an elite group. That's for sure. Right. Then Hashem says in starting with Pasuk Yud, verse 10. So he begins to explain with the Jewish people how I settle them in their land, and the enemies won't bother them anymore. And then, interestingly, in Pasuk Yud, verse 11, and from the day that I commanded the Shoftim, the judges over my nation Israel, that was the time when there was enemies that were bothering the Jewish people, and now I have settled all your enemies from before you, and Hashem has told you means I'm telling you now, that a house Hashem will make for you. So all of a sudden the tables have turned. The discussion was about David building a house for Hashem. And Hashem responds, I didn't ask for it, and Hashem is making a house for you, for David. Almost like you asked to build me a house, I appreciate the gesture, it's not time yet, but I'll tell you what, I'll build you a house.
Could he be referring to Malchus?
Yes, yes, that's exactly what he's referring to. He doesn't mean a physical home right now. He means the line of royalty. As we find with when Shifra and Pua, when the midwives in Mitzrayim, when they save the Jewish babies, so there it says that Vayaslahem Batim, Hashem made for them houses. Houses there, Rashi says, houses of Kahuna, of the priesthood, houses of Malchus, of royalty. They came from there because from Yocheved, who is Shifra, from her comes Kuhuna, comes the priesthood, because Aaron comes from her, and from Miriam comes Malchus, comes royalty, because she marries into the royal line. Yes?
He was just going to be a culmination of getting to build the Beit HaMikdash. He doesn't express ever that he wanted it.
That's right. That's right. So he didn't ask for it either. But this is the way Hashem has decreed it. Now, it's not simply a reward. It's not like, okay, you know what, you did a nice job, here's a candy bar. There's something more going on over here, as we will show. Then Hashem says in Yud Beis of 12, he says that your days will be complete, you will die, and I will establish your seed after you that will come from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and his kingdom will be forever. I will be for him as a father, he will be for me as a son, and if he should go astray, I will admonish him. And then it says in Tesavim 15, my chesed will not leave him the way it left Shaul. And then Tezayin 16, your house will be assured. What's that?
Established.
Established, right. It'll be assured that it will go on forever. We're going to find that, although it has not yet been stated, but the reason why is, you mentioned already, that the reason why David HaMelech cannot build the Beis HaMikdash is because of the wars that he waged. And Hashem has decreed that a Beis HaMikdash, which is there to bring shalom to the world, not just to the Jewish people, which is why we're not allowed to use any metal in hewing the stones, or at least carving the stones of the mizbeach, of the altar, and we need the worm, the shamir, to do it. The reason is because the Beis HaMikdash, the karbonos, were created to bring shalom. They were created to lengthen the days of man, not to shorten the days of man. And someone who is involved heavily in war cannot, it is inappropriate for such a person to build the Beis HaMikdash. Therefore, it can't be David. Therefore, it's going to have to be Shlomo, and Shlomo is going to do it. However, we are going to see, as we move through and we see the Beis HaMikdash being built, that the merit of the building of the Beis HaMikdash is still because of David. And at the end of the day, once the Beis HaMikdash is built, there is a famous episode in which the gates of the Beis HaMikdash will not open on opening day. They shut and they won't budge. No one can open the gates. And Shlomo HaMelech has to daven to get those gates open. And he davens, and he davens, and he davens. What's that? Well, first he davens all kinds of other tefillos, and then finally he says, remember your servant David, and the gates open. Because ultimately, the Beis HaMikdash is called David's home, the home that David built. Not even though Shlomo actually built it physically, but it is called David's name. Because David is the one who wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash. It was his idea to do it, and he really is the merit through which the Beis HaMikdash is constructed. The three mitzvahs that we have, anoint a king, wipe out Amalek, build the Beis HaMikdash, it is the king that is responsible for the other two. Shaul tried the first one and did not succeed. He failed in the first one. The second one that the king is responsible for, which is the building of the Beis HaMikdash, it is through the king that it happens. That's why the king is the first of the three mitzvos. The king is the one that does it. Which king ultimately is the cause of the Beis HaMikdash? It is David. It is through David that it happens. Within this guarantee to David, David is told that your kingdom will endure. It's almost as if, until David wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem wasn't ready to say definitively, your kingdom will endure. But once David says he wants to build the Beis HaMikdash, even though he can't, now your kingdom will endure. Now we're going to see that David, in his complete devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we probably won't get to this tonight, but in the balance of this parak, of this chapter, we will see that David accepts the news very well, and in fact, is instead of disappointed, he's genuinely appreciative, and he has gratitude to Hashem in the guarantee that his kingdom will endure, and that his line will continue to be the ones to lead in the service of Hashem. We're going to see that as we move on. But let's just understand the midah keneged midah, the measure for measure. David wants to build a house for Hashem. Hashem says, okay, I'll build you a house. But let's understand it a little bit better. Hashem's not building David a physical house. He's giving him the line of royalty. Why is that called a house? We call it house of royalty. I mean, we stayed in Halal, right? Beis Aaron. Beis HaLevi. Why is it called a house if we're not talking about a physical building? So what is a house if it's not a physical building?
It's a tradition of serving Hashem.
Okay, that is a form of it, but what's the bigger...
It's permanence.
That's permanence.
In eternity.
You see, one form of a bias is a building, but Bayis really means a permanent place, as opposed to an ohel, a tent, a mishkan. A bayis is permanence. Hashem says to David, you wanted permanence for me. Now, permanence for Hashem, Hashem has no body, Hashem has no need for a home, but it means that a permanent place within the Jewish people. For Hashem, Hashem says to David, I'm going to give you permanence. And understand, the Beis HaMikdash is permanence for Hashem within the Jewish people, even though the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed twice, and we don't have one today. But the very fact, as we learned in the Torah, that you can't use a bama once the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, means that there is permanence. Hashem's Shekhinah, Hashem's Divine Presence, is forever on Har HaBayis, on the Temple Mount. Even though it's destroyed, and even though Hashem has figuratively gone into Galus, He's gone into exile with us, but the place is still holy. The place is still sanctified. And that's still the place where Karbanos can be offered and nowhere else. It still maintains, the Beis HaMikdash still maintains a hold, a legal hold over the Jewish people and over the world. It is still a sanctified place, which means you can't just walk there without first purifying yourself. And number two, it still prohibits us even here. The Beis HaMikdash still prohibits us today in Atlanta, Georgia, that we can't offer Karbanos. Why? Because there was a Beis HaMikdash. There is a place of the Beis HaMikdash on Har HaBayis. So even today, it has power over us. It has a legal binding legal power over us. The Beis HaMikdash, therefore, is permanent. Hashem says to David, you want permanence for me or for my divine presence? I am going to give you permanence. And therefore, the Beis HaMikdash will always be in tandem with you. There's always going to be a relationship between the royal house and the Beis HaMikdash. And in fact, throughout the first Beis HaMikdash, there was always a relationship between the two. And in the second Beis HaMikdash, where we didn't have a king, the Beis HaMikdash was it paled in comparison to the first. The second Beis HaMikdash did not have all the daily miracles that the first had, and just as we did not have a king in the second Beis HaMikdash as we did in the first Beis HaMikdash. There is a diminishing of the Beis HaMikdash when there's no king. The two go together. Who's going to build the third Beis HaMikdash? Mashiach. The coming of Mashiach, I don't know if he's actually physically going to build it or not, but the coming of Mashiach is the trigger of the third Beis HaMikdash. Who's Mashiach? David HaMelech's line reasserting itself, reestablishing itself. We're not going to get a Beis HaMikdash without David's descendants reappearing on the scene. They have to go together. So Hashem says, I'm going to intertwine your line, the permanence of your line, and my permanence and the Beis HaMikdash. They're going to become now one inextricable thing, that the Beis HaMikdash is going to be linked to you, you will be linked to the Beis HaMikdash. Yeah?
It was so grasping. We were given three things. One, we jumped the gun on the king. The second one, we didn't fulfill. We didn't kill out all of the Moloch. And yet we're able to do the third, and about the third Beis HaMikdash, that we have to kill off the Moloch before that point.
I don't
understand. Like Hashem said, you need to do this first,
This is the order to do it in. It doesn't say that you can't do one without the other, but the order you're supposed to do it in is this order. The second Beis HaMikdash is built after a destruction of Amalek as well. The Purim story with Haman being destroyed along with all of his cohorts, that is a prelude to the second Beis HaMikdash.
But they couldn't have killed them all off.
No, they didn't kill them all off. They didn't have the power to.
Right.
But you see over there as well that the second Beis HaMikdash comes on the heels of at least a diminishing of Amalek.
So the third will also.
I imagine that's the case. I'm sure Amalek's going to get wiped out. I'm not sure when it's going to happen, but I imagine it's going
to
follow.
We would have to know that they are Amalek for.
Yeah. Well, remember Egypt. That if Mashiach is Eliyahu now becomes before Mashiach, and then comes Mashiach, and.
But does Amalek have to come before Eliyahu?
Not necessarily. No. Especially if it's the king that's going to wipe out Amalek. And Mashiach is going to be the second greatest prophet ever to live.
But Mordechai wasn't a king and he wiped out Amalek.
Yeah. Well, the second Beis HaMikdash in general was diminished. We didn't have a king. We didn't have, right? So I'm just saying that I imagine, judging from the past,
the right order,
that there's going to be a destruction of Amalek in tandem with the coming of Mashiach and the building of the third Beis Hamikdash.
But you think that there'll be a king who does the destruction?
I imagine. I can't say for sure, but I mean, that's my guess. Just my educated guess.
Yeah, the Gog and Magog.
Well, I don't know. Gog and Magog is this. I don't know. I don't know what it,
You know, we should all live to see it.
Amen.
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 Yeah. I like the point you made about the eternal relation between David and Hakadosh Baruch Hu, because in the Beis Hamikdash, the only one who sat was the king.
Yes, that's true too. That's a good point. That's a good point. The only one who was allowed to sit down in the Beis Hamikdash was Malchus Beis David. Only David's line. No other king was allowed to sit down. Even though the northern kingdom, they were kings, they were not allowed to sit down. Only David. So that shows a certain familiarity. Even the Kohanim couldn't sit down. The Kohen Gadol couldn't sit down. Only David and his line are allowed to sit down in the sanctuary of the Beis Hamikdash. So that's sitting down is a familiarity. It's like, you know, I belong here. When you're standing, you're visiting. You're not living. When you're sitting down, it's my place. I'm here. Right.
Mm-hmm. Hashem walked in the garden, you know, when Adam and Chava were actually here, and it kind of harkens back to the very beginning of...
Yes, okay. No, okay, that's a good point. That's a good point. And in fact, that's what we're going to touch on right now. Is this pasuk Gedaliah verse 14, which is a discussion about this son of David who has not yet been born, and we know that he's going to be the son of David and Bathsheba, but it hasn't happened yet.
Mm-hmm.
And that son is going to be Shlomo HaMelech, and it says that I will be a father to him; he will be like to me like a son. Well, not like a son; he will be for me as a son. And when he strays, I will admonish him with the staff of man and with the afflictions of Bnei Adam of people, or the sons of man, the sons of Adam. The Gemara tells us that this is a reference to later on, we will see in Malachim, in the book of Kings, that when Shlomo does go astray, then Hashem is going to punish him in two ways. One way is going to, it's more than two ways, but the two ways that are being referred to over here. One is he's going to bring an enemy against him. There are a couple of enemies against him, and we'll see that. And the other is related in the Gemara in Maseches Gittin. Now, tonight is not the time to go through the entire story over there. But Shlomo HaMelech will have an encounter with Ashmedai. Ashmedai is the head demon. There is something called a shade. Shade is a demon. What's a demon? I have no idea. But it's something. It's something, the Gemara says, Shadim are like people in some ways and like angels in some ways. They are like people in some ways, like angels in some ways. For example, Shadim eat and drink. Malachim do not. There are certain ways that they are like people, certain ways that they are not like people. On the other hand, you can't see them. They're like Malachim, you can't see them. At least normally you can't see them. The Shlomo HaMelech will have an encounter with this chief demon. It will be a necessary encounter in order for him to build the Beis HaMikdash, because as the Gemara will explain, in order for him to get the Shamir, in order for him to get the worm that he needs, he's going to have to use this demon. And Shlomo HaMelech is going to be so powerful, not only will he rule over the entire known world, he will also rule over the Shadim. He will be that powerful. He'll be the only human being ever to rule over not just the physical realm, but the Shadim as well. They will be under his control. Even the chief Shade will be under Shlomo Melech's control. However, later on, when Shlomo Melech goes astray a little bit, when I say go astray, we're talking about on his level, of course, but when he goes astray a little bit, one of the ways that Hashem will punish him is he will enable the chief Shade to sort of get back at Shlomo HaMelech. And that's a whole story and whole episode which, please God, we'll cover at some point later on. Who knows? At some point later on, hopefully we'll cover it. It's a fascinating story which we will not understand in fully, but at least it's a very interesting story. Shadim, these demons, are called Nigei B'nei Adam, the afflictions of the sons of man. The reason why they're called Nigei B'nei Adam is because where do the Shadim come from? What are they? They're not angels. Where do they come from? So the Gemara explains that after the sin of the Eitz Hadas, after Adam HaRishon ate from the tree, so when he was created, and then Chava was created, and then he and Chava created Cain and Hevel, and then they sinned, and then death was decreed upon the world. When that happened, Adam HaRishon said, if I've brought death into the world, I don't want to bring any more people into the world, because I'm just bringing them into the world to die. And therefore, he separated from Chava for 130 years. He separated from Chava. It's a long separation. 130 years. After 130 years, because of the episode, for those of you who are familiar, again, we can't go through it tonight, but those of you who are familiar with the episode of Lemech and Ada and Sila, where Ada and Sila wanted to separate from Lemech, and then Lemech came and complained to Adam HaRishon, and Adam HaRishon told Ada and Sila, you got to go back to your husband. And they said to Adam, well, what about you? So he realized he was wrong, and he went back to Chav after 130 years. That's why Sheth, who's the next one who's born after Cain and Hevel, the next one is Sheth, he's born when Adam is 130 years old. So there was a separation of 130 years old. 130 years. During those 130 years, the Gemara tells us that Adam HaRishon was creating beings. Now, I don't know what it means, how he was creating beings, if he was not with his wife. I'm not sure what that means to create beings. But he was creating beings, but they were an aberration. They weren't human beings. What were they? They were the Shadim. The Shadim were created during those 130 years that Adam separated from Chava. They were an aberration of human beings created by Adam at that time. That's why it's called Nigei Bnei Adam, the afflictions of the sons of man, Adam literally, Adam HaRishon. Those are the Shadim that are being referred to over here. Again, the deeper discussion of the episode, which will give us an insight and a window into what these Shadim are, that we will reserve for Blin Eder when we get to the story of Shlomo HaMelech and the chief Shade. Either way, it's not going to make a practical difference for how we live our lives, because Shadim today are not accessible, just like all of these sorts of things are only accessible in a more spiritual world, and in our very, very physical world, we don't have access to these things. They don't play a regular role in our lives, but they do exist. Yes? No question? You had it. Yeah.
So, I mean, we're coming up where we say our father, our king, right?
Yes.
Our father. So here it says that I will be his father and he shall be my son, so it seems like it's an elevated thing. So how does Hashem see the rest of us? Does he not see us as sons? We call him father. What is he calling us?
He does. He calls us, it says in the Torah, Bonim Atem LaHashem Elokeichem, you are sons, you are children to Hashem your God. So it says,
why even mention here?
Okay, so this must mean a more personal father-son relationship that he's going to have with Shlomo HaMelech. There's the general, national relationship that we have with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but on an individual basis, it seems that there is going to be a special relationship. Now remember that Hashem is also called the Avi Yesomim, the father of orphans. So Hashem apparently gives a more direct fatherly relationship with orphans than he does with the rest of the Jewish people. We're all sons. We're all. But the orphans have an even closer father-son relationship. So this appears to be something like that. There's going to be a more direct and more intimate personal relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yeah.
Isn't that because David HaMelech only lives to age 70? He got the 70th from Adam HaRishon?
He did get it from Adam HaRishon.
So
that
because
is true.
Of that?
Well, I'm not sure if that plays in over here, because this is something about Shlomo already. But you're right, he does get it from Adam HaRishon. That's going to be referenced later on in this parak.
To go back to orphans, Shlomo was orphaned. Mm-hmm. All this happens when Shlomo isn't back.
Yes, yeah. He becomes king at 12 years old, and he only becomes king because his father dies. That is true.
Hashem has had a closer life. He becomes his father, and he's a son.
Yeah. Okay.
I think it's interesting that first thing he says about being a father is discipline, which is so different from our contemporary world.
I just want to mention that we have a long break and we are in the middle of a parak. What we're up to is David HaMelech's reaction to this prophecy of Natan. So what we're going to have to do next time is recap a little bit in detail what we spoke about tonight and then go on with the reaction.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.